I mean, when we begin to think about everything he does and has done, all we can do is say, what a God. What a God. What a God. Well, bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for inviting my wife and my two children. I'm so glad that they're here, Layla and Ezra. I'm so glad you're here. I love when you guys come with Daddy to preach. I think Ezra wants to preach or Layla wants to preach. I told him just next time. We'll do it next time. Do it next time. Well, I want to get straight into the word. Is that okay? Get straight into it. Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 1. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 1. If it is your custom to stand, you may stand. There is no pressure there. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. I am sorry, I am reading from the NIV, and I told you ESV, apologize, but I believe you guys will get the context. You'll get the context. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So he's going to send 12 of them. Verse 3, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. I want us to say that today. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. They were leaders. They weren't chumps. They weren't scrubs. They were the leaders, top dogs. Numbers chapter 13, verse 17, and then you can sit down for a little bit. It says this, when Moses sent them out to explore Canaan, he said this, and I quote, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. He continues, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong, if they're weak, if there's few or there's many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile soil or is it poor? Are there trees in it or not? I want you to do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. And it was the season for the first ripe grapes. You may be seated. A different version might read like this. Moses sent them out and said, go into the land and check it out. Go into the land and check it out. Pay attention to the people who live there. Are they strong or weak? Do they eat hot Cheetos or Takis? I need to know. Are there a lot of them or just a few? Look at the land itself. Is it good or is it rough? Are there bumpy roads or smooth roads? Do they have paved or not? Are the towns open and spread out or are they locked down and fortified? I want you to check the soil. Is it red dirt? Is it brown dirt? Is it good for growing food or not? See what's growing there. Is the land full of resources or is it empty? Is it dry? Do they have Diet Coke or Mountain Dew? Do we have any diet soda lovers in the house? Yeah, he wants to know if there's diet or if there's real dew there. Dr. Pepper, there it is. And be brave, he says. Be brave. Bring back proof of what you see, some of the fruit of the land, because this is the season when the grapes are ready. Moses basically says, don't guess, go investigate. Be honest about what you see and bring back evidence. I want you to imagine with me, it's Friday night. The lights buzz overhead. The smell of popcorn hangs in the air. Families crowd the aisles. Teenagers race down toward the video games. You wander past wall after wall of movie cases. Plastic clacking in your hands, gripping, I know, I'm going to say this, you may not know what it is, but DVDs. This place wasn't a store. This was Blockbuster. Before Netflix, before streaming, before watching anything, anytime, anywhere, at its peak, Blockbuster wasn't just winning, it owned movie night. Over 9,000 stores, 84,000 employees, millions of customers every single weekend. If you wanted a movie, you didn't search. You didn't say, hey, Google, You didn't say, hey, Siri, you drove there. Blockbuster didn't look like it could fail. It looked unstoppable. It had potential everywhere you looked. Then something started shifting quietly at first. A little company, yes, and I say little, a little company called Netflix began mailing DVDs to people's homes. No late fees, no long lines, just convenience. And when Netflix approached Blockbuster in the year 2000, and they offered to sell their company for $50 million. And the CEO of the Blockbuster laughed at this other CEO that owned Netflix. And I mean, they could have brought a private jet, a mega mansion, and probably a professional FIFA World Cup team. But he said, and I quote, the CEO of Blockbuster, I quote, "That's a very, what you're doing there, Netflix CEO owner, what you're doing is a very unique, small business. It's not really going to work out." He couldn't see the future because he was blinded by the comfort of the present. Blockbuster kept expanding stores, one store after another, and they did what they did best. They charged people for late fees. They made $800 million a year from them. They kept doing what had worked and ignored what was coming. They weren't losing customers overnight, but they were losing margin and money inch by inch. That's how drifting from progress works. It's not sudden, it's subtle. It's not rebellion, it's just refusal to grow. And so by the time Blockbuster tried to catch up to what Netflix was doing, launching their own mailing service, and later they tried streaming their service, it was too late. Netflix was something that you did, and Blockbuster became something that you used to remember. Netflix took over everyday life, and Blockbuster literally faded away. Netflix was what everyone used on a day-to-day basis, but Blockbuster was what people could say, well, back in my day. It was old, it was outdated, never progressed into its true potential, kind of like a cassette player. Anybody remember these? Huh? Yeah, cassette. Now, it's not my time. I'm not going to age anybody, but you ain't got to raise your hand. But everybody remember A-Tracks? You rose your hand. You didn't have to do it. You have to do it. A-Tracks. Back in the day, it was old school. But in 2010, Blockbuster filed for bankruptcy. One store remains today in Bend, if you can put that picture up. Yep. That remains today in Bend, Oregon. A kind of museum to what happens when potential stops moving. This isn't just a business story. It's a soul story. Some people, some churches, some callings start with fire, with passion, with vision. They are full of potential. But slowly, comfort replaces courage. Routine replaces risk, or maintenance replaces your actual mission for God, and showing up replaces leveling up. They stop, you stop, we stop asking God, what do you want me to do next? And start thinking, well, I've already done enough. They stop looking ahead to what God has next and start settling for what they've already finished. They move from seeking God's direction to deciding they've gone far enough. They, you, me, us, we stop asking God to lead us forward and start believing there's nothing left to grow into. We, you, me, us, we stop chasing what God has next and start getting comfortable with what we've already done. The danger, listen, the danger isn't failure. The danger has always been familiarity. It's being so used to what was, what is, that you miss what could be. If you'll give me a second, I want to speak to you on this topic, stuck in the land of potential. Stuck in the land of potential. See, Blockbuster didn't fall all at one time. It eroded, not by miles, but by inches. Its downfall was a slow fade. The world moved forward and Blockbuster stood still. It thought it was moving, but it was not moving. Potential was there, but potential is not guaranteed. Potential is powerful, yes, but it is not power until it's actually used. Potential promises nothing unless it is partnered with motion. Potential promises nothing unless it is partnered with motion. I'm going to say that one more time. Potential promises nothing until it is actually partnered with motion. Let me explain. I need a volunteer. Now, I didn't have what I need to have, so this will be funny. Yes, my friend, come on up. Come on up. Yes. What is your name?
Eli.
Give it up for Eli. Can I borrow this water? I'll give it back. I promise. So there's a thing. I'm not a scientist at all. Eli, stand right over there by that black mark, right over there. Perfect. Now, you're good at catching, I'm sure. You're good at this, right? I'm going to throw this ball at you. If you throw that next slide, it's called kinetic energy. Kinetic energy is the energy something has because it is moving. I reiterate, if it is moving, it has. All right. If it is moving, it has. Let's give it a try. Here you go, my man. Boom. Good catch. Throw it back to me. My man. Give him a hand. You're not done. We're good. Kinetic energy. Keep throwing it back. Right. Keep throwing it at me. Good. Ooh, we got water. Forgive us, Bishop. I know you're online. Forgive us. We'll clean it up. Here we go. That's kinetic energy. It's moving. It's moving fast. Now, the difference between kinetic energy and potential energy is this. The energy something has because it's ready to move. Ready? Here we go. Sorry. I'll give it to you in a second. No jokes here. Here we go. No. If it's not moving yet but could move, it is potential energy. Give Eli a hand. Thank you so much. Can you give that back to him? It has. So we understand the difference between kinetic energy and actual potential energy. I could throw this at you. It won't hurt. But if it never leaves my hand, it remains to be only potential. So if we go to Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, it lets us know this story a little bit more. It says at the end of 40 days, remember Moses had given them instruction before. So now at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh and the desert of Paran. Everyone say Kadesh. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they didn't give Moses a text. They gave him word by word account. And they said, we went into the land to which you sent us. And it does flow with milk and honey. I want you to see the evidence. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities, they're fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb got up and silenced the people before Moses and said, you know what? We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't do it. We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report on Facebook about the land they had explored. Ever met people like that on Facebook? They ain't got nothing good to say. They only saying bad reports. Ain't got no blessing but just cursing in their mouth. Yeah, these were these 10. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. And we saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. I don't know why he chose that insect. I would have chosen a different one. I don't like insects at all. First, by the way, if y'all want to play games, I don't play games with insects at all. I will scream like a girl if you throw an insect at me. But we, he said, amen, I got one. Got one dude that's saying that it's okay. It's okay. What'd you say, son? That's okay. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. See, this story starts with the promise. Under an open sky, God tells Abram, look at the stars. That's going to be your future. And this land, I'm giving it to you. Canaan wasn't empty hype. It was rich. It was strategic. It was alive with possibility. God planted potential in a promise. And so generations later, that promise looked buried. But Israel grew by the millions. But so did the chains. So 400 years in Egypt bondage, they were under Pharaoh's rule. And slaves with a destiny they could not see. But God didn't forget what he promised. And he never forgets what he promised to you. And he sends Moses, not powerful, but obedient, not confident, but he is called. I mean, the man stuttered, but the Nile bleeds, the livestock fall, boils erupt, hail crashes, locusts devoured, light disappears, lambs die, homes are marked, death passes, doors are open, people move, sea parts, oppression drowns, promise waits like Oreos in the pantry waiting to be eaten. And Israel walks out free, not sneaking, not running, but they're delivered. This wasn't just an escape. This was identity. God proving that I keep my word. And nothing could stop them. Not Pharaoh, not the armies, not chariots, not plagues, not plagues, not death, not hunger, not thirst, not darkness, not despair, not doubt. Giants couldn't do it. Fortified cities couldn't do it. Not waves of the sea, not storms, not sandstorms, not wilderness, not time, not fear, not even hopelessness, not betrayal, not oppression, not the past, not the impossible. Nothing could stop them at all. Nothing could stop them except them. They move through the desert toward what God promised, and they arrive at the edge. It's not as bad as it sounds. It's a short pause, but a good-looking one. It's an oasis in the wilderness, a place called Kadesh Barnea, if you can put the map up, a place that can fool you into thinking that where we are is better than any place we've been. Right? It means it's not. We're not in Egypt anymore with leeks and onions, but it ain't that dry old desert either. It's like, it's really good gas station with good snacks that's in the middle of your drive to a vacation. Or it's that hotel resort that you stop before the actual resort. I don't know who does that because I ain't got money, but just roll with me. Before you get to Disneyland, and it's just maybe 10 hours away. It's close enough to see the promise, close enough to step in. It's close enough to see the Oreos in the pantry. I guess you can tell I like Oreos. I mean, literally hold it in your hand, but never eat it. This was, Kadesh Barnea was the land of potential. The question wasn't if God was faithful. The question was, would they move? Kadesh Barnea, geographically, it sat in the northern edge of the Paran Wilderness, bordering southern Canaan. It was green. It was a green spot in the desert. A strategic base to look ahead into the land God had promised. Spiritually, this was the moment. The people had arrived at the edge of everything God had said was theirs. So God said to Moses, send men out to spy it. I want to see what it looks like. Note, the Bible says that God says, I am giving this to you. Not I might give to you. Not if you're strong enough. It was already settled in heaven. That they just had to walk it out on earth. There's some things that God's already settled in heaven. We just got to walk it out here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom is already here. We just got to walk it out here on earth. Sometimes he's already done that. The promise was God's, but the potential was theirs. The call was undeniable. The choice was theirs. The risk was unavoidable. The reward was their Oreos. Their faith is going to be tested. So then the journey demanded courage. They had to step up and move forward. Imagine with me, 12 men went in. We never hear their names, but I want to share their names with you. Shamua, Shaphat, Caleb, Egol, Joshua, which is Hosea, Palti, Galdi, Gadi, Amuel, Sethar, Nabi, and Gu. One from each tribe. They scouted the land for 40 days from the south all the way north to Lebanon. Give me some creative liberty to narrate this story for you. The desert wind was fierce that morning when Moses summoned the 12 leaders before the tent of meeting. The dust whirled around their sandals and the ark gleamed faintly in the sunlight behind them. And each tribe's chosen man stood ready. Men of courage, but with eyes narrowed by uncertainty. Among them, Joshua, chill, locked in, steady as a rock. Caleb, built like a tank and fearless in his faith. And Moses spoke, I want you to go and give me some evidence of this land. He lifted his staff, pointing to the horizon, to Canaan, the land God promised their dads. And for 40 days, they traveled in pairs, slipping between ridges, crossing streams that sparkled like glass. The desert slowly gave way to rolling hills, then to meadows so green they seemed to glow. And one night, camped by a vineyard, Shamua of Reuben whispered, we've been living on manna for years, and now the air smells like honey and wine. Egol of Issachar dug into the dirt, rich soil. Even the dust here could grow a harvest. But the deeper they went, the more uneasy they became. Maybe on day 20, he saw the towering cities loom, the walls shining like bronze, guarded by men that looked as tall as Lebanon trees. And Seth of Asher shivered, muttering, these aren't ordinary men. No, oh, these are the sons of Anak. Look at their size. I mean, it's like, if you can put this up, it's like Shaquille O'Neal standing up with me. Joshua's eyes narrowed, steady and sharp. Their size means nothing against God's promises. Caleb's voice cut through the tension. We didn't come here to measure men. We came here to taste the land. He says it with bass in his voice. You know what I'm talking about. We didn't come here to measure men. We came here to taste the land. And when they hit the valley of Ishkol, the land exploded before them. Hills covered in vines, grapes as big as figs, the air thick with the smell of fruits. It sparkled like glass, the streams did. And running through the valley, Joshua turned to the team. I want you to take these fat old grapes and bring them to Moses. It's evidence of what God has done here. They found a grape cluster so massive no one could lift it alone. And Joshua and Caleb hoisted it on their shoulders between them while the others followed with pomegranates and figs. Gadi of Manasseh groaned, even the fruit is heavy. Imagine the people who grow it. I mean, in order to keep up with that calorie count, they've got to be massive. Joshua's eyes scanned the horizon and steady and unshaken. And he said with not even a quiver in his voice, Gadi, you see giants. But I see inheritance. That night, the spies camped on a hillside. Palti of Benjamin kicked at the dirt, firelight flickering in his face, and with his head down, he said, we can't take it. Their walls scrape the sky, Josh. Their warriors are monsters. Anyone who comes in here is going to die. Caleb stood up. He had enough. And yet God said, it's ours then, bro. Are we really going to call him a liar? Quit acting scary, bro. And Shamua shook his head, voice tight. Faith won't stop the swords, he said. We're tiny. The land swallows people alive. We know you saw what we saw. We saw the giants. We're nothing but grasshoppers. Joshua stepped forward, calm, but he's not playing. Grasshoppers? Grasshoppers don't walk with the cloud by day and the fire by night, Sham. You've seen the Red Sea split. You've eaten bread from heaven. What What's a wall to God? Like he was preaching and conviction fell. There was nothing but silence after that. Just the fire flickered. There was still an unhealthy mixture of fear tangled with faith. And the night held its breath. That night was day 39. And when they returned to the camp of Israel on day 40, the people gathered, eyes wide, hearts racing. You could taste the anxiety in the air. And it didn't taste like Oreos, mind you. No, the fruit gleamed in the sun like treasures from Eden. Joshua and Caleb, who was holding the grape clusters, stepped forward. The land we passed through, it's exceedingly good. It's a land flowing with milk and with honey. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into it. Both carried the cluster of grapes they brought in. They were carrying the evidence of what God had said, the fruit of the promise in their own hands. It was no longer potential in words. It was something that was materialized in weight. It wasn't something talked about. It was something they could touch. It was something they could taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know why I think it goes in that order? Tell me one thing that you've tasted and you've not seen first. Typically, you look at the thing that you're getting ready to eat before you put it in your mouth. But sometimes God wants us to trust us in the land of potential to taste it first, and then we can see what God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes all he wants us to do is trust us and taste it. If I had you close your eyes and I say, here's an Oreo, you'd be glad you tasted it before you saw it. Unless you don't like Oreos. Raise your hand if you don't like Oreos. See? Everybody in this house knows like Oreos. They didn't have to imagine it anymore. It was real. It was reality in their hands. It was a taste of reality. But then here comes the report. The naysayers on Facebook. Yes, the land flows with milk and honey, but the people, they're giants. Their cities are too strong. We can't take it. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And here's the tragedy. This is what they say. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were also in theirs. They didn't ask. I don't remember them calling and asking the enemy how they looked. They projected their own fear into their own future. They took the lens of their own insecurity and used it to interpret their destiny. They held the materialized fruit of the future, but still saw themselves as slaves from the past. To the man who loves Jesus, hear me, but carries a messy past, who still feels insecure about mistakes everyone else seems to have moved on from, but still weighs heavy on your mind. You know God has forgiven you, but you don't believe he could trust you. So you settle into comfort zones instead of stepping into leadership or into ministry or into the purpose God has called for you. Here's what you need to do. Here's what we do. We have a projection of what we believe others think and see about us, but we don't consider what God actually sees. You say, well, I've messed up. And you interpret that as I'm forgiven, but I'm finished. Perhaps you face poverty, trauma, or instability, and you assume success isn't meant for people like you. Every closed door, every setback, everything feels too big or unrealistic. You've survived life's storms, but you fear your purpose and calling are out of reach. So your lens is people like me, we don't get ahead. And you interpret your destiny as my future is limited before it ever starts. You've been going to Bible study for months, maybe years. You've heard the word. You've seen lives changed. You've prayed. You've cried. You've tried to do it right. But you've never been baptized in Jesus' name. You think maybe I'm too messed up, too stained, too far gone. He could never bury my sin and wash away my filth. You tell yourself, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. I can't start over because my past is too heavy. You convince yourself that God can't forgive you, but maybe he can't really use you. You've heard the promise, but you're still holding back. You've seen the water. You've been to the altar. You see the hope, but you're afraid to step in. Here's the truth you need to hear. Jesus can still bury it all. Jesus can still wash everything clean.
He can still do everything that you need. Because when you get underneath this water, God can change your entire life. He doesn't just wash it away like they used to say. No, it's buried and forever gone. And he never remembers it again. So if you're stuck there, I want you to know that today is a day where you can be washed away of all your sins, buried in the blood of the Lamb, and your potential can turn into kinetic energy, and you can stop staying where you are and get your sins removed today. There is nothing that you have to wait for. If you wanted to jump up right now, we could stop this service and say, hey, there's someone that's stuck in the land of potential, but no more. I'm moving from here to there. And God wants to do that for you today. Won't you give God a hand clap of praise? I want you to know that your filth does not disqualify you. Your failures do not cancel the calling in your life. Your past cannot outrun his grace. It's time to stop thinking I'm not worthy. It's time to stop letting fear dictate obedience. It's time to step into the water, step into the promise, step into your calling. God doesn't see a sinner. He sees a saint in the making. Your baptism that's coming up today is not a ritual. It's a declaration that says, I belong to Jesus. My sin is buried. My life is here. It's gone. My life is here. His. Nothing, not your past, not your fear, not your doubt, can stop what God wants to do in you. The only person that can do that today, say, that's me. The only person that can do that in this room is me. I need you to believe that you are more than a grasshopper. You are a giant in God's eyes. And I need you to believe that Satan sees you as a giant. What's crazy is the psychological, hiccup that they had is that they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But one of the first things that we see, I feel the Holy Ghost. The first thing that we see in the land of Jericho when they begin to take it later on is that we find out that they see them as a nation that's too large for them. And so they're actually trying to make concessions before they get there. If you will realize what your enemy sees about you, that you are not a grasshopper, but you are a giant in the eyes of your enemy, and God has a great enduring plan for your life. You're not going to stay stuck where you are. You're moving from one place to another. You're going from sinner to saint. You're going from, come on, somebody help me. God has got a plan for you in your life today. I need you to believe that today. I need you to believe that today. In Kadesh Barnea, they were just one step away from promise. But instead of crossing over, they cried and rebelled. And God said this to them. This is the danger of staying in that land called potential. He said this, and I quote, because you will not believe, you will not enter. See, the pause wasn't a mistake. God's not concerned with your pause. Nope. The mistake was the unwillingness to move. He understood Peter's pause when he said, bid you to come on out to the water. You'd pause too if Jesus said, I want you to walk on water with me. You'd pause. He's okay with the pause. What he's not okay with at times is just unbelief. And many times he gets onto his disciples about that very thing. This is why we know that belief and faith is more than just words. Confessing that you believe, that they believe that there was a land of promise for them to take was not enough. It required their feet to move to get there. That generation, the generation who had potential, they died in the wilderness. With the promise in sight, but not in reach. They had, say, potential. They had, say with me, potential. But never crossed into promise. When they came on the day of Pentecost, they asked, what is this? What do we do? And Peter gets up. This is the promise of the Father, which spake he concerning him. It's the promise. There's a promise for you today. But for 40 years, they had to wait for 40 years until a new generation was ready to believe. Basically, until another generation was ready to move forward into the promise. 480 months, 2,085 weeks and 5 days, 14,610 days, 350,640 hours, 21 million minutes. Kadesh was not the end. It was the line between faith and fear, between promise and potential, between the death of the old life and the birth of a new one, between what God said and what they actually chose to believe. If they only would have known this phrase from Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. And many are still standing at their own Kadesh today, stuck in the land of potential, seeing the fruit, feeling the nudge from heaven, knowing the call, but shrinking back because of what they think about themselves or what God could do. So you can carry the fruit and still die in the wilderness. I don't want you to live your life with the grapes of promise in your hand, but the grasshopper mentality in your heart. You are not a grasshopper. You are not too far gone. You are not too late. If God says it, if God said it, it's already done. It's already done. This is where most people miss it. They were no longer slaves, but not settlers. They were out of Egypt, but not into Canaan. They were delivered, but not yet walking in destiny. And the same happens today in church. You left Egypt, yes. You've walked out of sin, yes. Out of shame, out of the world, but you're still standing in the middle, saved, but not surrendered. You've come to Cross Church for some time now, but you have been baptized in Jesus' name. It's not a judgment, it's just the reality. You've been baptized, but haven't yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You feel the pull to pray deeper, to worship louder, deeper, to commit more fully, but something in you still holds you back. You're holding the fruit, but afraid of the giants. You have potential, but haven't yet crossed into purpose. You're stuck in the land of potential. Stand with me, if you will. Stand with me, if you will. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I still am. I was on a journey to be healthier. On a journey to be healthier. Still am on a journey to be healthier. And I went on this challenge. Anybody ever heard of the 75-day hard challenge? Anybody? Yeah. It's difficult, but the idea is that you're supposed to do a certain amount of things every single day. You know, 2 workouts a day, you know, drink like a gallon of water, read a non-fictional book. I'd use the Bible and, you know, eat right, eat good. And so I decided that I would put a sticky note for every single day that I knew that I was on. And if you missed a day, you had to start all the way over. That was the way that it worked. And so if you imagine with me, I had on my closet, I put sticky notes up all the way from 1 to 75. And as I did that, I remember that I would just take one every single day. And every single day that I would do that, I would realize that I would call this is my day one. Even though I know I had 74 left, right? This is my day one. But what that reminded me was, is that my intention was to get here, but I'm here. So all I gotta do is just, this is day one. Whew, did it. Wake up the next day, this is day one, even though this is my day two. Because the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. So I just get up and do the same thing again on day 3. and day four. So I want you all to work with me here, is that from where you are to where the altar is, that's where I want us to all go, because that's where the promise is. So walk with me now. Day one, day two. Everyone come to the altar with me. Day one, day two, day three. And we're going to do something. We're going to do something together. We are going to symbolize what we want God to do in our lives. Is that okay? Come on, take a step. Take a step of faith. That's what we call it. Take a step of faith. And we're going to believe that whatever you need today, whatever you came for, whatever you came with today, that God can take care of that. I'm going to turn this down for just a second and give you some instruction. Now, I want you, now, how many came with a need? You got a need today. You came with a need, or your life is great. You got no problems. How many came? Come in closer. Get in closer. Come in closer. There's still people in the back. There's still people in the back. You came in with the need. You've got something that you need. Raise your hand. I think that's everybody in the room. So here's what we're going to do. Whatever you need, we're gonna do this all together. But we're going to practice so that way no one feels like, you know what, everyone's looking at me. Because I know that's like, you know, you start to leave your hands, you start crying, and everyone starts, you know, in the Pentecostal environment, everyone just comes straight into you. No one's going to do that today. No one's going to do that today. We're all going to just pray together. And so what we're going to do is, what I want you to do is, we're going to lift our hands. I want to just practice. Lift our hands. Lift your hands high. While we do that, don't pray yet. While we do that, it's just a sign of surrender. To say, God, I'm surrendering to you, and I want whatever you have for me. I've never. And then what we're going to do, put your hands down. Then we're going to lift our head. Lift our head. That doesn't really symbolize anything. It just lets us know, I've never seen anyone receive anything from God with their head down. I've just never seen it. So it's easier. We just lift our head. We look to the heavens from which our help comes from. So we just look up to heaven. So I want us to lift our hands. I want you to lift your head. We're just practice. This is just practice. This is just practice. I know this is weird, but just practice. Okay? Now, while we're doing that, keep your hands up. We're going to close our eyes. We do that because what I want you to do is, number one, not be distracted about anything else, but I want you to envision. I want you to see. I want you to see the grape clusters. I want you to see what God has for you before you even get there. I want you to see yourself as giant. I want you to see, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, I want you to see yourself speaking in another language. I want you to see you getting baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see your healing in yourself or someone else. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. All right, hands down. So we already know. We're going to lift our hands. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to lift our head. And then we're going to praise the Lord with everything that we have. And when I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. I'm going to pray a prayer. And when I say in Jesus' name, I want everyone with the amount of faith you have in your gizzard, I want you to shout hallelujah. And I'm believing that what you're asking for, God will take care of. I believe there's some Joshua and some Calebs here in this room that says we can take the land, that God will do what he's calling us to do. So here we are. I want you to lift your hands. Lift your hands. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Lift your head. By the authority of the word of God and the power of his name, Jesus, by the authority of everything you've done, Lord, your word is already settled. It's already moved. And so by the name that's above every name, it's at the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Cancer will bow. Depression will bow. Anxiety will bow. Anxiety will bow. Sickness will bow. Politics in the United States, it will bow. Everything will about. And we say this in the name. I want you to shout hallelujah in Jesus' name. Go ahead, begin to speak to the Lord. Speak to the Lord. Lord, we love you.